Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ.
Good morning to you on this Valentine's Day. It is my honor and privilege to open up God's word with you. Not a treat I often get. Man, the stage is so cluttered sometimes. But it is my great honor to have this when Pastor Carl's out of town to get called up to the big leagues and open up. And, first service, again, I feel like it's like the trial run for second service. And so feel free to give me, no, I'm kidding. No trial runs here. Just excited. If you would have asked me last week what I was preaching on, I would have told you a whole different passage. And here we are in 2 Corinthians. And love seeing youth up here leading worship. Love seeing youth praying and reading God's word and just giving the opportunities to young people to serve the Lord. I think what a great privilege that is to see as well. If you're not already there, please open to 2 Corinthians. We'll be camping out. I'm a little old school in that I don't have any slides. I've been asked like 10 times, do you have slides? No slides. Just God's word, and we pray that it's enough. I got my license a little later in high school than most of my friends. I was 17, which is like a big deal in high school, right? Because you get your license when you're 16. But my older brother was just a year ahead of me, and my parents didn't want to pay for two kids on insurance, so I had to wait till I was 17 when he graduated high school. And I remember a lot of my friends seem to know a lot about cars. I'm like, where do you guys learn these things? Like talking about changing their whole engines and radiators and putting lifts in their truck. And I could do approximately two things with the car when I was 17. Drive it and put gas in it. I was not handy. I didn't know how to do anything. And I remember one time the battery of my car was just losing power. And I open up the hood and I get one of my friends and he mentions this word to me, which was, I didn't know what this word was, alternator. Something about it charges the battery. Okay, and supposedly it was wrong, so I'm thinking, I'm going to be handy, I'm going to fix this thing. So what I do, go to my garage, grab the duct tape. And I remember the look on my dad's face when he looks in the car, this 1995 Toyota Corolla 5-speed with about 280,000 miles on it. Just like the blank stare of, really? Like duct tape? So he figures that, okay, maybe I should teach the kid a few things about a car. So he's going to teach me and my younger brother how to change the oil of his truck. So we're under my dad's truck. He's like, okay, Aaron, go get these tools and go grab a bucket, and we need this kind of oil. And he's like kind of saying things, a few phrases, what to do. And then I get the stuff, and I come back in the truck. Well, actually, I forgot this, go, but he's telling my little brother how to do things. And I felt like by the time I got all these things for him, I'm hearing him say a few things, the oil has changed. And I walked away from that experience knowing a few things of how to change the oil. I never experienced that for myself. And for this reason, to this day, I have to go to Jiffy Lube and have them change my oil for me. That although you can say my dad was well-intentioned in teaching me how to change the oil, I never encountered it for myself. Now, if we transpose this scenario into the Christian life, we can induce that. At times, there are well-intentioned parents who want to help their children encounter things, but they get in the way and they actually hinder them from experiencing that. And as Christians, we know that at times we can help people encounter Jesus, or we can actually hinder them from encountering Jesus. And so this book that we're reading, obviously we can induce, this is the second letter that Paul has written in Corinthians, and he's writing to people that he loves. He spent 18 months doing ministry there, and his heart just breaks for them. He cares for them. In the first letter, he had written really strong admonishment and challenges, and he's desperate to know what they think of him. And it appears that the people in Corinth have fallen in love with someone else. These super apostles or false teachers that Paul calls them, who oftentimes they boasted of visions and grand experiences. They often, a lot of times, had a lot of ministry success. They had no suffering. And when you looked at Paul, who had a varying amount of success that sometimes people believed his message, sometimes they didn't, that he was often suffering. And Paul even mentions that on top of all the suffering, he has the daily pressure of the anguish that he has for all the churches that he pastors. And so these people in Corinth who are falling in love with these false apostles, Paul is trying to have them defend the fact that he is a true apostle. And the passage that Tyler just read for us actually comes right after a passage where Paul is saying, I had an opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas. It was a good door. It was for fruitful ministry. However, I left it because I didn't find Titus where I was supposed to. And because of that, there is this scramble that Paul is describing in verses 12 and 13. And so I want to contrast that this passage that Paul interjects does not come after ministry success, but it comes after ministry failure, you could say. And I wonder if you could pick up on the main point that Paul is saying in this passage as we read it again, that those who encounter us are to encounter Christ. That those who encounter us are to encounter Christ. Can you hear that as we read the passage again? I encourage you to look down 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Father, you know that I need you in this task. God, left up to me, my words would fall flat. So Spirit, we're asking for your supernatural ministry and your power to come. Convict our hearts, encourage us, challenge us, awaken the hearts that do not belong to you. And we ask this for your glory and for your namesake. Amen. Those who encounter us are to encounter Christ. If that's what Paul's main point in this passage is, we must ask ourselves a really important question, is that when people encounter us, when people in your community, in your work, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, when they come to you, what do they see? What do they encounter? What are they met with? Are people met with a visible and vibrant love for Christ, or are people met with blank stares, political slurs, sports commentaries? And so I'd like to situate this passage or frame in a way by asking three questions that Paul, I think, poses. Is that when people encounter us, what do they see? When people encounter us, what do they smell? And when people encounter us, what do they hear? So three questions. When people encounter us, what do they see? What do they smell? And ultimately, what do they hear? So according to Paul, when people encounter us, what do they see? They should see the victory of Christ. Verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now that phrase right there, leads us in triumphal procession, is one word in Greek, therizombanu, which would immediately evoke the strong word picture for them. Now you can picture this Roman triumphal procession in which a Roman commander would go out to a foreign land, some conquest, military excursion, and he would come back successful. And you would picture this long parade, and the very front of this parade, there would be the Roman commander. He'd be elevated, and the rest of the parade would all point back to his success, towards his victory. And so you can picture this word picture that Paul is trying to paint in the mind of his readers, that you have this Roman commander, and then behind them you would have generals and officers, and maybe some after them, some dignitaries and politicians. Following them, you would see a variety of trumpet players and flutists. And of course, you would see the white ox following them that would be going straight to the temple to be sacrificed. And you'd oftentimes see just gold and loot that they got from this foreign land and maybe the bow of an enemy ship. And then towards the back, you would see these conquered enemy soldiers who were in chains being led. And all of this huge procession, commentators say that this would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I mean, just people everywhere chanting. It would all go back pointing towards the greatness of this Roman commander who has got this battle, who has conquered. And the hard part about this is, I'm not sure if you notice where Paul sees himself in this procession. Paul doesn't see himself as one of the generals or officers or one of the trumpet players or someone carrying around gold, but in fact, he sees himself as one who is in the back being led in chains. I admit that I don't always like this this role. I don't envision myself being led in anything. In fact, you know, me and God, hey man, I'm your right-hand dude. You give me the plans, I'm going to do it. We're going to do it together. We're going to take names and we're going to rock. We're going to kill it. You know, and maybe you're not as forward as me or as sinful thinking that you're God's sidekick. But maybe you're like, I'm just kind of like a mid-range player, you know? Like, I'm not Russell Wilson, but maybe I'm Stephen Hauschka, you know? Give the ball to me, I give it to Christ, he does his thing. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Paul says, before this great battle that Christ achieved for us, me, you, we were not officers or soldiers who were picking off enemies on the other line. We, in fact, were the enemy. And Christ came and conquered us, and he saved us. What's interesting about this word, it's used twice in the New Testament, once here, once also in Colossians 2:15, which Paul is describing how Christ has triumphed over all of the rulers and authorities. And what she's talking about, Satan and all of his workers. And what's fascinating is that Paul sees himself in the very same place that Satan would be. In the back, conquered in chains. Now, we just had a Super Bowl in our country, the largest sporting event in the world. I was very pleased with the outcome of this Super Bowl. And what happens after a Super Bowl? I mean, you guys from Seattle, you know what happened 2 years ago. There's a huge parade. And I read reports that about 1 million people came to see Peyton Manning and the Denver Broncos ride along this flow. And so envision for a second, just try to picture with me. You have Peyton Manning and Von Miller and John Elway on this float going down, and maybe you have some cheerleaders and you have some other floats of family members. And then behind them, you see Cam Newton, the Carolina Panthers, in chains. Following, their heads down. But now envision maybe Cam Newton, one of the players. Not his head held down, but up. Just clapping. They are better than us. John Elway, Peyton Manning, you deserve all the credit. Do you see the difference of what Paul's being captured is compared to Satan, where Satan would be begrudgingly fighting against his chains? How did Paul... Do you catch that, what he said? Verse 14, but thanks be to God who does this to us in Christ. Paul is grateful for this opportunity to be led in this triumphal procession, to be in chains, to be in the back, because ultimately he is pointing towards what? The victory of Christ. You know, you think for a second. When people encounter the Apostle Paul, what did they see? I can imagine, you know, Paul, this missionary on some trail one time going in between cities, and he meets a random stranger. And he begins to tell his story. You know, my story all begins when I was walking to Damascus, where I had my sword pointed to heaven, but Christ came, and he captured me. And from that day, Paul has made it his ambition to show every single person what Christ has done. I wonder, do you remember when Christ first captured you? I do. I was in a church, my home church in California, not too much different than this one. maybe 10 or 11 years old. I've heard the gospel a million times. And for some reason, that morning, God, through his Spirit, made grace powerful. I realized my sin. I realized what Christ had done. And do you know what my response was? Everything, God, everything. God, you get it all. And to see Paul here saying, you know what, look at my life. I want to remind you of the context that Paul has just described a ministry failure. In fact, if you flip over a few pages, you don't have to, I'll read it for you. But in 2 Corinthians 11, if you looked at Paul's life, you do not see someone who is put together. In 2 Corinthians 11, he describes all of his sufferings. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less than one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in all toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all of these things, Paul says, there is a daily pressure on me, the anxiety for all the churches. When you see Paul, man, you're a hot mess. You are full of just suffering and weakness. But for Paul, what does he say? But thanks be to God who always. See, it's not just a once and done deal, but the rest of Paul's life. Do you know what people see in him? They see the victory of Christ. I wonder if there are people here and you think about the hardships in your own life. You think about awkward situations at work or uncomfortable relationships you may have with friends or family. Is it encouraging to you that even in your hardship, God is displaying the victory of Christ through you? Sometimes I feel like as Christians we are guilty of feeling that we have to be put together at all times, that we have to have this perfect appearance, that my 3 kids are perfectly submissive. My wife is always, always helpful to me. And our house is always clean. And we eat steak 4 nights of the week. And, you know, I just see something here that, you know, in weakness, God's power is being displayed. What do people see in your life? When people encounter you, do they encounter the victory of Christ? Secondly, when people encounter us, what do they smell? So he goes on, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And so undoubtedly in these processions, you would have people walking down the lines back and forth, spreading perfumes and fragrances. And oftentimes it would be spices and scents that would come from these foreign lands they just conquered. And if you can envision, if you are on the winning side of this, if you just came back with the Roman conqueror, this smell would be a sweet smell to you, a smell of life and victory and joy and success. Now, imagine if you are one of these captive soldiers in the back and you smell this. That is not the smell of life or of sweet success. It is the smell of my imminent death, which would probably have happened to all of them. And Paul is saying here that as Christians, we have a distinct smell or aroma of how we live our lives and how we preach the gospel. And I don't think, just to be clear, because you never know what people hear sometimes, Paul is not saying that as Christians, we smell like dandelions and unbelievers, they smell like roses. There's not a distinct smell that Christians have, but he's describing his ministry, his personality. When people rub shoulders with him, there is this impression that is given. And so I'd like to maybe just try to describe or summarize what Paul is saying in these couple of verses. So if you listen carefully, I'll read it for us. To God, we are a fragrance he spreads. We smell like Christ so other people can smell Christ. And people respond differently based on their future destination. Let me say that again. To God, we are a fragrance he spreads. We smell like Christ so that others can smell Christ. and people respond differently based on their future destinations. Paul says that the way we come off to people is going to react differently. And, you know, if you know in Paul's writing Colossians 3, he says, Christ is your life. Christ is your life. Therefore, it makes a lot of sense that when you meet other people whose Christ is their life, when they smell you, when they see you, it's a breath of fresh air because Christ is their life. And I don't know how many of you, if you've been in an airport, you've been traveling, or maybe you're doing errands or at the park and you meet another Christian. You meet someone you didn't know at all. They're strangers to you, but you find that you have this unique bond of love for Jesus. Just a breath of fresh air. 1 minute ago, you're a complete stranger. Now you're a brother that we'll spend eternity with. So this is a really interesting passage. And I kind of just want to use an illustration that was once used to me of describing this passage. Roadkill. Right? So the poor possum or raccoon, imagine like a warm summer day, gets ran over, oh no. Imagine you're walking past this. To us, that is going to be the most foul, distinct smell. But imagine now to other buzzards or livestock around, that is going to be the smell of a life-giving feast. And Paul is saying that as Christians, when people encounter him, when people encounter us, we are going to give a distinct smell to people. In which, in one sense, it is always an indicator of how people respond to our message and to our holiness and to the way we live our lives. It is an indicator of where they are headed. But I'd like to maybe move us past a little further than that, not just an indicator. If you notice what Paul says here, to one a fragrance from death to what? From death to, I'm sorry, from death to, maybe you guys have a different translation than me, Holman, right? No? Okay, ESV, from death to death. And then from others, from life to life. All right, I'm used to preaching to high schoolers and, you know, they catch my drift sometimes. So, don't feel bad. ESV, from death to death, and others from life to life. To move us a step further, maybe, Paul is not only saying that how people respond to us is an indicator of where they go. It is actually a vehicle that God uses to either send people into further belief or a vehicle to send people into further hard-heartedness. Let me repeat that. That Paul is saying that our aroma, the aroma that we spread, the knowledge of Christ, that God uses this to perpetuate people into further belief in which the gospel sinks down and it produces faith and repentance. But it is also a vehicle to others that actually serves more towards their damnation. And so we have to sit there in unison with Paul, say, who is sufficient for these things? I don't like knowing that my Christian witness can be used by God to perpetuate someone further into their unbelief. You know, as Christians, maybe 10 years ago, there was this, I don't even know what you want to call it, movement of churches where they're so very concerned about getting people on the outside in the community into the church. And I think in one sense we need to be mindful of how we are treating visitors and showing the love of Christ and inviting them out to lunch or to our homes. But the seeker-sensitive movement went so far as to boil down the essential beliefs and doctrines of the gospel to make it more palatable. And here's what I have to say. Do not be discouraged, do not be alarmed when people hear our message and are offended and walk away. Here's my question to you. What is your success rate? In you sharing the gospel with other people, you leading people to the Lord, you trying to be missionally living, what is your success rate? How many people have accepted the gospel through you? That's not a question I even like to ask myself. And I'll probably say in unison that most of us in this room can say, low. That's what I love about Scripture, though. Notice the details. What does Paul say? For we are the aroma of Christ to God. Now, Paul seems to think that his ministry success, the gospel fruitfulness, is not up to him. That ultimately, when we go out and we share the gospel and we are encountered with opposition, with people who say, that is foul and that is death, I want nothing to do with it, Paul says, you know what, in that, I'm going to praise God. Why? Because ultimately, our fragrance is not to other people, it's not to unbelievers or Christians, it's to God. When we share the gospel with people and they reject it, do you know why God loves that? Because it is centered around the Son whom he loves. And as Christians, we don't get alarmed or discouraged when people come to our church and say, oh, that was horrible, I want nothing to do with it. It makes sense. And we ask ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? Short answer, no one. Long answer, Paul describes that in verse 17. But let me, before I move on too quickly, I have no idea when I started, so if I just preach too long, raise your hand or something. What do you smell like? You smell like, weird question, I know. But you know, for Paul, some people, that was, Paul would have the aroma of just a life-giving feast, and to others, it would have been a foul stench. You know, if you contrast him to that of the false apostles who were there in Corinth, they would have always smelt intoxicatingly sweet. Why? Because they have gone to great lengths to make sure that their aroma was pungent to no one. When people encounter us, what do they hear? So answering his question in verse 16, he actually kind of describes what that looks like. And so if you can imagine him, who is sufficient for these things? We are because, or for, verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. And so Paul kind of, in this verse, describes why we can actually, with confidence, share the words of Christ, why we can be ambassadors for him, that when people encounter us, they can actually encounter the living Messiah because of what they hear us speak. When I think of the word peddler, I think of coming into the United States from Mexico at the Tijuana border crossing, this long line of cars, and you're just waiting for a long time, and you have these people just floating up and down these rows of cars trying to sell you on anything. A lot of times they're just cheap souvenirs, and you're bartering with them, and you know, they start off like $20, and you end up paying $3 for it, and it's like just weird stuff like this. And they're just doing whatever they can to get a sell. And so these false teachers at the same time, you know, they would adulterate their message, they would charge for it, they would actually want people to pay them to give up their knowledge and their information about God. And Paul is saying, we do not peddle God's word. We don't adulterate it. We don't boil it down as seeker-sensitive churches would do. This is our message. And because we don't peddle it, we speak it from sincerity. You know, I look at that verse right there, and I'm always reminded of youth ministry. That it's not just cokes and jokes in youth ministry, but this is God's word in which I must preach it sincerely to middle schoolers and high schoolers and young people. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, knowing that ultimately I have been called into this task, that as Christians, we also agree with Paul that we have been given a mission to go and actually speak the words of Christ, that when people encounter us, we know that we're not just sent by our pastor or by our parents, but we're commissioned by God, our Heavenly Father, who has endowed us with this message to go to all the nations. In the sight of God, and also in the same sense that when I stand here, I know that I am not held accountable to Pastor Carl or to the elders or to the people who taught me the Bible in seminary, but ultimately I have to give an account to what I teach to God. And we speak in Christ. There was this quote I heard in college that I really like, and I think I probably put it on my Facebook, and I still like it, but there's some flaws in it. And I wonder if you can catch it. St. Francis of Assisi says, always preach the gospel. if necessary, use words. Always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. See, I hear that, and I like it. Like, okay, yeah, I understand, if you boil it down, what he's getting to, that we should always, 100% of the time, show the gospel in how we are living, through our holiness, through our courteous, by the way we respond when we're frustrated or angry. We need to show people, whether we are speaking or not, that we are different. So I like that part. Always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. See, in fact, you cannot preach something if you do not actually say something. To preach is to be a herald, to proclaim, to actually say the words of Christ. Let me be very, very clear. No one in this room is a Christian because they saw a Christian live the Christian life. Someone once upon in your life had to sit down and share with you the gospel, why Jesus' death and resurrection is essential, that you are a sinner, that you need Jesus, that you cannot be saved by your works, that Jesus is coming back to save those who belong to him. And a lot of times as Christians, I get there, we don't just sit at work and only talk about Christ and Jesus and God and the Bible. You know, sometimes we have opportunities and we want to give those opportunities. But sometimes I think also that we forfeit a lot of opportunities that God gives us to speak in Christ. So many thoughts I have about this. As Christians, we do a disservice to people when all we do is emphasize the love of God and pretend that I'm just going to sit here and not say anything to ruffle any feathers. The love of God doesn't mean much if you don't understand your need for it. Grace is meaningless if you don't understand that you are just depraved, sinful to the bone. That the resurrection doesn't mean anything if you don't realize that you need a new life and only Jesus can offer that. And as Christians, Paul is saying when they encounter me, you know what they encounter? They encounter the gospel. I speak in Christ. I speak with sincerity. I speak with boldness. You know why? Because I've been commissioned by God. That ultimately, I don't live for the appearance of other men and what my pastors say, but I'm going to preach what is here. I'm going to preach the gospel that has been handed down to us. And as Christians, we need to do the same thing. We need to preach in Christ. And so the question we're posing is when people encounter us, what do they encounter? Think of someone in your life that you've known for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years. Have they heard you speak the words of Christ? So what do people need? What do you need? What do I need? We need to have people in our life who so vividly, constantly point towards the victory of Christ. That we are not saved by our own works, but we are saved because of God's mercy and what he's done on the cross. We need people like that. We need people who have the aroma of Christ. And ultimately, we need people who share the words of Christ. Are you like the well-intentioned parent who gets in the way of their son or daughter experiencing something? Are you the Christian who is hindering someone from actually encountering the living, true Word of God, the Messiah, Jesus? I just think we need to get out of the way. We need to help others encounter Jesus. And we could do that by thinking through, what do people see in my life? What do they smell? What impressions do I give off? What do they hear? None of us do this perfectly, but by God's grace, we will do it better. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. God, the challenge that it brings. God, ultimately, no one in this room is sufficient in and of themselves to bring the words of Christ and to help others encounter you. But Lord, I thank you that you've given us your Spirit, which gives power and boldness to speak these words. God, a lot of things were said here, Lord, and I pray that you would allow by your Spirit to keep us mindful that when people encounter us, they're to encounter Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.